okay? I hate to break up fellowship hour. Sunday school teacher was discussing the Ten Commandments with her 5 and 6 year olds. After explaining the commandment to honor thy father and thy mother, she asked the little group, "Is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters?" Without missing a beat, one little boy raised his hand and said, "Thou shalt not kill." This one I like. There's a church school, elementary, at the head of the line in cafeteria for eating was a table which had a pile of large apples. The assistant pastor made a note and posted on the apple tray, "Take only one. God is watching." Moving further along the lunch line at the other end, I love this, at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies at the end there. A child put a note on this one, "Take all you want, God is watching the apples." Oh, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here this morning to worship together, to that all that we do will be done in honor and glorifying to the Father, to the Son, and the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we consider it a great privilege to take time out of our lives to assemble with each other for the purpose of worshiping You, orienting ourselves and our lives toward all the things that happen day in and day out are related to, from time to eternity. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You in the name of Your Son and in the power of Your Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing.
Turn just now.
If you would open in your Bibles, please, to the first epistle of John, 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So it's right near the back. First John chapter 5. John closes this epistle. This is near the end of the first epistle. And he has this to say in verse 14. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And that's according to his will is the same concept of saying in Christ's name. Just because you and I say in Jesus' name, amen, doesn't mean that it is a heard prayer. The concept is according to His will. So I'd like to spend, as an assembly, we are getting close to having to decide what we're going to do, if finding a meeting place or whatever God is going to do. Tish and Associates have already started clearing out things. I came in this morning and things were gone. And went, oh man, that's a reality. And we're going to have to do something with all of our tape supplies and tape things. And so, just spend a few moments in prayer. I had planned on doing this up until 1, we find a place, or 2, the last Sunday of July, or January, and just spend some time as an assembly with one concept of prayer, one thing of prayer. We've come to agreement what we're going to pray on. And that is in regard to God finding us a place, what God is going to do. But this Sunday, I think it's befitting to add what God's going to do with this assembly, the election Tuesday. I don't think that's going to distract from our praying for our own assembly here. There are a lot of things that a president talks about that they can't do. And I think all of you are aware of politics by now and what the presidential office can actually accomplish. And when you get down to it, not a whole lot, just as the president. But he leads. And that's the crucial point of that position. And a lot of things going on. First of all, the terrorists. Which, when we say that, I hope you've now realized what we're talking about here is just a new kind of enemy. Before in our nation's history, and really throughout history, it's been this nation, this army, and their army. What kind of army do they have? What kind of all the things that you look for in a military strategy of what kind of military they have? How is it divided up? How much Air Force? How much Navy? How much Marines? How much Army, land, air, sea? How do they use it? These are the kinds of things. And then you fight them. But we're not fighting in the terrorist movement a nation, a country. They're all over. They're right here in this country and all over our hemisphere as well as throughout the world. So that presents a new kind of, demands a new kind of leader that can understand that kind of dimension. Then we have how we define marriage, how we define a family. And again, it's not something that the president himself can do, but his leadership is valuable. Because whether we like a president or not, we listen. Because what he has to say affects our nation. We may not like it, but we listen. And a great deal of leadership is at stake in that regard. attitude toward Israel, our own economy, military. So, but some of us have been around long enough to know that God's in control, and there have been a lot of elections. I remember my first one where I just, it was the second one I was fully involved in, but the first one that I just, my heart, mind, soul, body, and Goldwater lost. The world is over. It is over. A Catholic is going to be president. We're going to be bowing to the Pope of Rome. It was unbelievable what you heard. It didn't happen. It didn't happen. We've gone on. And God is in control, whoever, whatever happens. And you can come to class Tuesday night, because I'm sure we won't know who's the winner for a couple of months. You can still come and not miss knowing who won. So let's spend a few minutes in prayer together. This being our prayer, this assembly and the presidential election. If you are so led, please feel free to pray aloud. That's most befitting to a prayer meeting. And if not, please join us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've come together as an assembly and approach the throne of grace in prayer, letting our requests be made known to you. In two primary areas do we come concerned this morning, Father. First, this assembly where you would have us to meet, to continue, Heavenly Father, the spreading of the teaching of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Continue to open our eyes. So many different books, so many different things we need to see in Scripture, Father. We value this assembly. We value the outreach of it. It is very important, Father, to our spiritual momentum. We pray that you'll guide us to the doors that you have opened that no one can shut. Pray, Heavenly Father, this morning for our president. There's so much pressure on him, so much tension, so much at stake. At times, Heavenly Father, his flesh gets in the way, comes a little weak. Give him strength. give him wisdom in these final hours. And Father, I just pray that we know, first of all, your will be done the election Tuesday. Give us, Heavenly Father, the wisdom from Scripture, enlightened by your Spirit, that no matter what happens, Father, we know that as long as we're here, we have a purpose in our marriages, in our homes, in our single life. That doesn't change, regardless who's president. Our individual life has a purpose and a mission. Keep us focused in that regard. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, in regard to prayer and prayer request and for the General Assembly, first of all, years ago, some of you might know, have known Bill Jones. Years ago, he was a deacon under me, and just a wonderful man. And Bill went home to be with the Lord Friday. And so, as far as any plans, they're going to put all everything off until all the family can be here closer to around Thanksgiving, so I have nothing to announce on any of that until further note is made in that regard. But those of you that know Bill Jones, he went on to be with the Lord. And as I said, wonderful, wonderful man. I got a call from Vic Edwards, requested us to be in prayer, especially for his daughter Charlotte and his wife Cindy. And then some of you remember occasionally come through one of our Adamant Tapers, Mike Bell, a good friend of mine. I've known Mike since about the early 60s. And we went to church together, just had a great time. It took Mike a little while to learn about spiritual love. I remember one time at the University of Houston, they built this big three-story building, and they just call it the Religious Center. So anything that was religious had to be done at that building. And so we were over there, and I love to go in there because you get to argue, and that was in my arguing days. And Mike was in there, and I walked in, and he was in this heated discussion with this, I guess he's a priest. He had the collar on, and Mick didn't know very much. He had a good heart, but he didn't know very much, and this priest was just sort of walking circles around him. Bless his heart, he finally got so frustrated, he just stood up, and he says, "You want to step outside and finish this, decide this?" I went over and slapped him on the shoulder, and I said, "No, he doesn't want to go outside to settle the argument." But he's been on a long journey, and he's made it to spiritual love. But he called and asked that we be in prayer for him, and a lot of things going on in Mike's life, so just be in prayer for Mike. Those are the prayer requests I'm aware of. Any other prayer requests? Yes. Yes. Adamant Tapers, wonderful people. She has complications now. We've known that her husband has Alzheimer's, and she has to take care of him. So please, what are they, in their 80s? All right, so please be in prayer for the soups at this time. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Okay, just continue to be in prayer for each other, and as we continue in the battle of walking by faith. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." Gracious giver is one who is in Christ and in the power of the Spirit, and led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. As we come to this age-old aspect of worship, giving, we are sharper reminded, Heavenly Father, of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved: political, economic realm that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. And we are most appreciative for the men and women who protect provide this freedom. Yesterday, Heavenly Father, 9 more of our military personnel were killed on a foreign soil. We're in prayer for all of our personnel on foreign soil, for their families, especially of these men and women who died. Father, we do appreciate their sacrifice. We value it because we value the freedom that we enjoy. But Heavenly Father, we cross that with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For if it were not in this realm of freedom, we would not have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Who to marry and why. Where to worship and why. What to do with our lives and why. How to treat our husbands and wives and why. So, Father, we are most grateful for the spiritual freedom that we enjoy in Christ. And we pray, Father, that you receive the offerings which we are now about to give, and that you will continue to use this assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer, to ourselves here and to those outside of this immediate family. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gene, Jim, Jeff, we should have been in prayer. If you're an Aggie, you understand. If you're not, shame on you. That was Texas one. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. Gospel of John, chapter 12. After I get through with the more serious questions, after about a million years, I think I'll ask the Lord, in the whole history of the United States, did you ever care about any football game? I mean, did you ever really care? I like what Tom Landry said. Tom Landry said, I don't believe God cares who wins or loses. He cares about each of the individual men on each team and what they're doing. So, I think that said it correctly. Okay, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're still in verse 26, and the reason I'm taking two Sundays with verse 26, because in this entire study, this passage applies to us. This is not about Christ. This is not about the Jews. This is not about the week of the crucifixion that we're in the midst of studying. This is about you. So please bear that in mind, and let's prepare ourselves for the study, that the Spirit can open our eyes to the passage that is before us, that we can understand why Christ has this to say a few days before his death. Let's pray. How grateful we are in the book of Job that you give us privy to what was going on in heaven. There is absolutely no way we could have known had you not revealed it. And now, Heavenly Father, you let us into the thoughts of Jesus Christ, hours and days before his death, for us. What was on his mind? What were his thoughts before he went to the cross? You have given us this information. You've allowed us to go into the throne room of heaven in Job, and into the soul and mind of Christ here for our edification, for our direction, for our understanding. Therefore, Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes and ears this morning that we may see what you would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 26, if me anyone serves me, let him follow. Now we've studied that. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now we are in the midst of looking at the word servant. We were cut off last week. We noted, and just in going through some points to help your thoughts follow, with some type of clarity. One, we noted one who serves, and we dealt with the word. Point two, we studied four categories that this is used for in the New Testament: political leaders, spiritually, all servants are servants of God in Christ. Three, in the local assembly, it is transliterated deacons. That's the diakonos, is the word to serve. And then four, it is used of the pastor teacher. And then we saw, whom does he serve? He serves the mystery of the truth. In other words, he serves the Scriptures. That brings us to point three. We are all servants of Jesus Christ. Whether you serve or not, whether you fulfill it or not. This is the importance of knowing who you are. A lot of stress, a lot of depression, and suicides are in this country because people do not know who they are, where they belong. They do not feel they belong anywhere, or they have so failed. All these kinds of things that go inside a person when they become so despondent that they're ready to even take their own life. Well, people, you know who you are. You will always be this. And if you ever lose track of how to get a hold of your life, this is who you are. So you just settle back and slowly and deliberately in the power of the Spirit, let Him lead you. There are three things that we know about ourselves from the word servant. One, I put it on the board with you. First of all, it gives us our title. Here's our title. Who are we? We are servants of Christ. We saw last week how arrogant people reject that. Secondly, this gives you your function in life. Your function in life. What our function in life is to be. And people, you recall, you're a servant as a husband. Get it out of your mind that a servant of Christ and a servant of God is like a pastor or a missionary, an evangelist. Get that out of your mind. You are a servant. If you are a husband, you serve the Lord in how you interact and deal with your wife. If you are a wife, you are a servant of Christ in how you deal with your husband. Same thing with parents to children, children to parents. Whatever you do, you're a servant of Christ. This is not talking about, well, to be a servant of Christ, I've got to go out and be given the gospel every day, or I've got to be doing... No. You are a servant of Christ, whatever you do, day in and day out of your life. That's where you and I serve Him. And then thirdly, it denotes our relationship. This is beautiful. It denotes our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Him. It's one of many relationships that we have with Christ. Or potentially. Like my favorite one, the one that's precious to me, is we are also called His friends. We're called His servants. There's so many different titles of Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. Any one of those that you, one, are not aware of, or two, do not exploit in your life, you're the loser. You're the loser. You don't know them. I am so hurt that so many wives and husbands do not, and I'm going to use the word exploit, all that their husband is, all that their wife is. We really don't care. What they know about this, how they feel about that, what they can do here, what they can do there. We get into a rut and never really explore and take an interest daily. And you're the loser. They lose in the sense of not being able to share with you what they are. But you're the loser not getting to experience it. Now relate that in the spiritual realm. We're the loser. For every relationship you have with Christ and you don't exploit and take advantage of and be that. That's what this word is. Now what happens is many people are arrogant and reject this. I don't want to be a servant of anyone. People in the strict sense were all servants. The husband is a servant of a wife. Wife is a servant of the husband. We're all servants. It's an attitude to get into your mind and to understand. But what a lot of people do, they get it in their mind to refuse to serve anyone, thinking they are too good to serve. So this gives us our relationship and some things about the title. Now, point four. This brings us to the point, we're all servants of Christ, but there are three important words in the New Testament that we should be aware of as being a servant. The first one. Is found, we're not going to read them, I'm just going to let you know, is found in Ephesians 6:21, Colossians 1:7, Colossians 4:6. Faithful servant. Now, I'm not going to develop any of these. I'm not going to elaborate on any of these. I'm going to let you become aware of them. But I'll say this about being a faithful servant. Faithfulness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're going to fulfill this and being a faithful servant to Him in every area of your life, in your home, that's for married people, when you wake up between then and before you have to leave the house, then in transit, at work, whatever you do, you are His servant. And to be faithful wherever we are and whatever we're doing. It's not a time. Somebody may, well, pastor's faithful studying and teaching. And that is true. But people, I'm also obligated to be a faithful servant all other times of my life also. When I go to the store, when I'm on a trip, talk to people, whatever. And same with you. We're to be faithful servants. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Some servants may be good. Some servants are good, but they're just not dependable. They're not consistent. Those of you that do follow sports, just irritates us so much that you know they can do better. They're just not consistent. That old saying, I don't know which team's going to show up. And it's just frustrating. Then every now and then you meet somebody. I remember, as far as the Cowboys are concerned, there was a player in Bill Bates. And you just knew it was always going to be 100%. He was going to be so energetic, so whatever you had him do. He was going to, so it's consistency. Here is the ideal of being faithful all the time. Now, are we going to be faithful all the time? No. But this is the momentum that we want to build, being consistent. People, if you're at work, you do things at work, whatever your job may be, it's not just being good once in a while, being bad once in a while at what you do. You want to be consistent, faithful. They can count on you being there. Then when you get there, they can count on you doing a good job at what you do. Now, relate that in the spiritual realm. This is what we're talking about. So, this is very important in this regard. When the word is used of a pastor, being faithful. He is faithful to what? He's faithful to the Scriptures. Studying and teaching the Scriptures. This is becoming lost today. We're going back to where we were in the middle of the 19th century, people. A lot of pastors, there's so much stuff on the internet, they just get messages already made up for them. There are not many pastors who do their work. To allow the Spirit to open them up, their eyes as to their... And the important thing I'm saying here is this. When a pastor goes somewhere and just gets his canned message, and he changes a little bit, but he gets a canned message, that's not for his flock. When I'm studying, you're in mine and the Holy Spirit to lead me in what is needed here. What I see here in a passage, it's what we need to see as an assembly of believers. That's the idea there. It's not a matter of giving a message that is correct theologically. You can give a message that is correct theologically. But is it essential to your assembly? Is it what they need and where they are? So he is a faithful servant in regard to the studying of Scriptures, regardless of the circumstances that are going on. The second word that is pertinent here is found in 1 Timothy 4:6. Good. Good servant. Okay, that's one of those words that gives a lot of trouble in Scripture. What in the world does it mean? How do you define a good in anything? Well, good is always defined as to purpose. See, a pastor may be, just to pick on them for a little while, a pastor may be a great fundraiser. He just may be great at politics in the church, making everyone feel great, social worker, very moral, very wonderful man, all this, but not in the study and teaching of Scripture. So that's not good. That's not good. I learned this little trick growing up. My brother and I would do something, brothers and I would do something bad while Mom and Dad were gone. And so, boy, we just went out and did, cleaned up something. We went out, say, for example, and just really fixed up the yard. They came home. It's not what I asked you to do. It's not what I asked you to do. You didn't do what I asked you to do. I don't care how nice the yard looks. I didn't want to ask you to do. She wasn't impressed. Yeah, but we did the yard. I don't care. You didn't do what I asked you to do. So that we can't say we were good. I was real good. I cleaned the yard. No, that's not good. It's not what you're asked to do. So good is defined by what we are asked to do. You may be good at many different things, but that doesn't mean take a husband. Just pick on him a minute. He may be very good at making money and very good just different things, but as far as loving, caring, the interaction, which is what a marriage is about, it's not there. Is he good? No. He would call himself good, but is that his what the servant is designed to do in that particular purpose? So good is defined by what we're to do. So what are we to do? We're to glorify him. We are to what? Love as he loved. That's what a good servant does. Love as he loved, with all the principles that we studied in regard to that. The third word in describing a servant is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Adequate servants. This one, you're off the hook. There's nothing you can do to make yourself adequate. This is totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. God makes us adequate by salvation, faith in Christ. The Spirit makes us adequate by empowering us and leading us when we walk in the Spirit. So every one of us are servants, but the issue now is what kind of a servant. Are you faithful, good, and adequate? And the answer to all three, if you get down to the simplicity, I'll get it right down to it, are you in the Spirit? Because if you're in the Spirit, then you're going to be faithful, fruit of the Spirit. You're going to be good. He will lead you in what God would have you to do that day, and he makes you adequate. People, please relate to the spiritual realm. We had offertory, so we're not going to take it again, so just relax. You reach in your billfold, and you put a lot of money in the plate or some money in the plate. Now, what really is the great issue here is being adequate. Well, yeah, I'm adequate. I have the money to give. No. Being adequate is a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue. Did you give in love, - in the power of the Spirit? That becomes the great issue. Okay, enough on that. Now, point five, a warning. A warning to the fact that if you're going to be servants of Christ, you have enemies. If you're going to be a servant of Christ, you have enemies. They're the servants of Satan. Now here I want to slow down and do want to take you to some scriptures. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 a moment. Let's read verse 13 through 15. Tell you what we're going to read in case you want to write it down. 13 through 15. All right, let's take a look. Verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. People, Satan's number one job and his demonic force is to look like light. That's his number one job. Satan wants to look like light and sound like light. And this is what the false teachers will do. Verse 14. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He's not going to come in a red costume with a pitchfork. He's going to come looking like light, sounding like light. That's why in Jude we studied in dealing with false teachers. They're going to use the right words. You've got to listen to the word, because they use the word love, grace, faith, forgiveness, cross, Jesus. They use those words. That's how they use them. What they do with them, that becomes the great issue. you're just half listening. Oh, well, he's talking about the Lord. He's talking about forgiveness, talking about love. Okay, this guy's good. No, not necessarily. That's what they're going to do with those words. Verse 15, therefore, it is not surprising if his servants, now that's in the human realm, those who serve Satan, also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Oh, they look so good. Whose end shall be according to their deeds. Now look with me at 2 Corinthians 3. It's a passage I referred to, but now it's time to look at it. 2 Corinthians 3. Again, every one of us should know, every one of you should know who and what you are. Where your adequacy comes from. And I'll tell you why this is so true in a moment. One of the worst things a believer can do is to think that you are adequate to serve Christ because of something you are, who and what you are, what you do. People, this is why so many Christians become so depressed, despondent, stress, anxiety, all these things, feel unworthy, because I sense my worthiness to serve Christ is if I'm this, if I'm good, if I'm that, I go to church, all these things. Then when you fail, oh, then I'm totally inadequate. So pay attention to what we have here. Verse 5, 2 Corinthians 3, 5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves. This is anything of value. Anything of value is coming from ourselves. Our adequacy, or it has the Allah, but in contrast to thinking it's because of who and what you are, our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants. That's our word, diakonos, of a new covenant. So you're a servant of a new covenant in your marriage, in your single life, at work, social, everywhere. Covenant, a servant of a new covenant, not of the letter, Mosaic law, but of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, for the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. People, we do not live under the Mosaic law and try hard to be adequate servants. I want to look good. I wanted this. I wanted that. People, your adequacy comes from the Holy Spirit in order to serve. Your sufficiency to follow Christ, to be a servant, is not from the Mosaic law, not from system of performance. It is from the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Three verses here, 4 through 6. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings. Boy, it's be a good time there. Everybody wants to be a servant and follower of Christ. Come on up now. If you want to serve Christ, read this first. Now, I think I'd save this for later. Now that you've signed the dotted line, say like joining the military. Now we'll tell you what it's really like. Come join us and see the world. I always like those advertisements. See the world and do all this. And yeah, right. Okay. Now, in much endurance, in affliction, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments. One thing America has been as appreciated or experienced, we don't know these kinds of things as Christians. America, people, is not, and I want to use it in quotes, it's not reality of history. What you and I have been, grew up in, the environment you and I grew up, it's not the reality of history. Christians in America really don't know. I know some have a little trouble here and there, but we don't know about afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, and turmoils, and labors, sleeplessness, and hunger, just because you're a Christian. And we might. This might happen. I pray I'm gone. But it might happen. So verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, all by the Holy Spirit, all in genuine love. So this is the kind of servant. This is what makes this faithful, good servant that we're talking about. Now, turn with me, John 12, our passage. John 12, 26. Let's move on now. John 12, 26. If anyone serves me, present active subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't. This is not a one-shot decision. Salvation is a one-shot decision, but not serving Him. It's every day you and I get up. It's throughout the day. You and I have to, throughout a day, make that decision to be His servants. It's not a one-shot decision. Now, you can make the decision, I do want to follow Him, I do want to serve Him, and then start gearing your life. But what I'm saying is, this isn't something like salvation. I made the decision and it's over. Ask anybody who's married if getting married and being married is a one-shot decision at the altar. Talk to them. They'll tell you and think long and hard about that one decision. It's easy to say, I do. And you've done it. But that's just the beginning. That is just the beginning. So, this is the thing it is with Christ. You make that decision, but it's constantly being made. It's a decision each of us has to make throughout our life every day. It is not a pure point in time as is our salvation. Most people come to church, to Bible class. A lot of times people come to church because they have problems. And the Bible class and the church and the scriptures is a spiritual medicine for their souls. And it is. But few people stick it out. Just continue, because this is what I want for my life. One day, and often they are not even sure why, some people come along and decide, you know, I want to follow Christ every day of my life. They didn't start out that way. They start out just coming, and then pretty soon, I want Christ to be what my life is about. I want to serve Him. But it's not a one-shot decision. Just like marriage isn't. Marriage, you have to renew it every day. If you're going to have a good marriage, you have to renew it every morning. Then you have to redo it mid-morning. And then you have to redo it, especially on the weekends when you're home with each other. You have to renew it all the time, keeping in mind that focus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, let me just read it to you. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer body is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And that's what we're talking about in this state. We have to renew it. Okay, our passage now goes on to say, let him follow me. If anyone serves, let him follow me. Present active imperative. This is the way we serve the Lord. And where I am, there shall my servant also be. Two verbs of absolute status quo. The presence of the Lord and the presence of His servant. Diakonos. Where I am, reference to the glorified Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, Jesus Christ will receive His life back and be glorified. Now, to be with the Lord where He is. People, this is one of the greatest honors and privileges of being a servant of Christ. It's one of the greatest honors and privileges. This should be the source of just the greatest comfort and encouragement to all of us, to every one of us, to serve and follow the Lord with the confidence of being with Him personally forever. That's why death is not something horrible for the believer who has walked with Him. It's just a transfer. I get to go see face to face Him who I've been serving. Knowing with all confidence, passages like this, with all confidence that by losing your life here on earth, you receive it back for all eternity. It's a phenomenal phrase. Being with Christ for all eternity is based on a couple of grace foundations. It's based on a lot, but let me give you two. One, we will be with the Lord for all eternity because Jesus Christ was a servant of God the Father, and because of His sufferings, we spend eternity with Him. So it's based on His work on the cross. He served the Father by providing the way that you and I could be with Him forever. Secondly, because Jesus Christ actually made a special, listen to this, Christ made a special request of His Father that all those who believe in Him be with Him forever. Please look with me at John 17. This is about your life. So let's look at John 17, just a few pages over from where you are. So what kind of Savior you had? Prior to the crucifixion, look what He asked. John 17, verse 24. Father, He's praying to God the Father, I desire, this is my request, that they also, whom Thou hast given Me, that's you, anyone who believes in Him, be with Me where I am, in order that they may behold My glory, which You have given to Me. For Thou didst love Me before the foundations of the world. Now people, there are a lot of things you and I have to do here in this passage. First of all, we have to consider the relationship between Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then the fact of what is valuable to Jesus Christ in this passage is you. This is just amazing. Here is Jesus Christ, humanity of Christ, God the Father, and their relationship. So here's their relationship. But people, if you love someone, you want to be with them. If you love someone, you want to be with them. So now, His thoughts before the crucifixion turn toward you. That's you, every one of you. Toward every member of the body of Christ. And He asked the Father, I don't know what the other alternative would have been. Not going to go into that, we don't know. But certainly there would be other alternatives. For all eternity. Maybe just assigns us to another galaxy out there. But He asked this. He says, Father, let them, every one of them be with Me. Just as I am with You, let them be with Me. That where I am, they may behold His glory. This is what you and I get. Now people, this isn't going to excite a lot of people on earth. This isn't going to excite a lot of, even a lot of Christians. To be with Him forever and ever. But I hope you can appreciate when Jesus Christ prays to God the Father, what does He pray for? And this is what He prays for in regard that the Father will allow you and me to be with Him forever. Preparing your eternal state is in part what Jesus Christ is doing at this very moment. This is all about following Him now. Follow Him now. This is the now and what's coming up after death and how they relate. And in a few moments, we're going to talk about being honored by the Father. Since we're right here, look at John 14. As our way back to chapter 12, just stop at chapter 14 for a moment. John 14, verse 2. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. So the King James's mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, rapture the church, that where I am, there you may also be also. So this is how all this is going to fit together. And this is very important to us. This is very important to us in serving. This is very important to us in regard to death, our own, or someone that we love. This becomes very important. To be a servant, a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to first reject your own life. Where am I going to get back for that? If I reject my life, why am I rejecting it? And you're rejecting it to be with Him forever and the honor that we're going to be noting in a few moments. Now the last phrase in 12:26. Look with me at 12:26. If anyone serves Me, now the last phrase, the Father will honor him. Okay, if anyone serves Me, we understand that. Now it says, the Father will honor him. Future active indicative of tomao. And now let's talk about it. How's he going to honor us? How's he going to honor us? Well, people, there are so many different ways. One is by granting Jesus Christ's request that we be with him forever. But look with me, if you will, at Revelation 3, because we're studying this right now on Tuesday night. Let me show you right now how some of the ways in which he honors. Revelation chapter 3. It's all through the seven churches how he honors. But let's look at Revelation chapter 3. That's very important. Now what I want to do is look with you at verse 12. Look with you at verse 12. Talking about how he honors. He who overcomes, that's you, the believer. I, God the Father, or I, Jesus Christ, will make him, that's you, a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. Eternal security. Eternal security. Not only that, watch what else happens. This is how he honors you. Not only that, I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven, and then the third name he will write upon you, he says, and my new name. So, these are some of the ways in which he's going to honor you people. This is what you and I have to look forward to. These things, I hope, are becoming more and more reality, just as real as anything on this earth, is your heavenly estate. To be in this status quo, have on you those names. Names are very important in Scripture. Jesus Christ often changes names of people, gives names, God's own name, Christ's own name. It's a mystery. Names are very important. It's somewhat difficult because of the time in which we live. We have so many that don't associate with it in this way. But a woman meets a man in the tradition of marriage, and she truly loves this man, respects, admires this man, and wants his name. She doesn't want to be his lover. She doesn't want to be just somebody he comes and sees. She's slighted by that. I want his name. Why? That's identity. That's an association. Dear people, he's going to give you his name. His new name, the name of the Father, and the name of the New Jerusalem. To become yours. What does that mean? Become your identity. Your assuredness, your security. Your security there. One thing about couples who just live together. You don't have that security. You don't have that identity. Don't have the identity. You live, man and woman live together. They have a lot of things going for them. And it all looks good. And it's all wonderful on the surface. But deep in the soul, she knows. She knows. While I'm living with him, I have his body, we share the money, all this kind of stuff, still something lacking. Something very important. Something vital. We don't have a day that we can go and say, this is the day this happened. This is why we're going to stay together because of what happened on this day. But he's not giving you his name, his identity. So this becomes so important in the honor. How does he honor us? It's just amazing. The Father, you choose to follow Jesus Christ. You decide to follow him, serve him. People, this is what he does. He honors you. And you want to think in the realm of God the Father. What is the most precious thing to God the Father? What's the most precious thing to God the Father? His Son. What's the greatest honor he can give you? People, there are some people in life, and I'm sorry, because in some cases it's a husband, some cases it's a parent. All that they know how to give is money. That's all they know how to give. That's not what I want. It's not what I want from you. You're my husband. I don't want just money. That's nice, but that's not what I want. But that's all they know how to give. That's all they have. Some people, they would just give other things, but it's not what you're really looking for. It's not what you want. They want the time. Sometimes, well, here, I'll tell you what, here's the money, go get it done. I don't want to go get it done. I want us to do it. I don't have time, just here. Let me go do it. Go get it done. And very happy when they walk away, they've taken care of it. No, you haven't. Because that isn't the real issue. The most precious thing to God the Father is not money. The most precious thing to God the Father is His Son. How is He going to honor you? By identifying you with His Son. Putting you into union, having you where He is. All those wonderful things. Now, let's go through a couple of points on this very quickly. One, first of all, note the one bestowing the honor. It's God the Father. It's not Jesus Christ. It's God the Father. In that, under part one, I started just talk what I have here in notes, but I want to go through the notes so I won't forget something here. God the Father, under point one, loves His Son, Jesus Christ. To understand the Father honoring you, you must first understand the love that the Father has for His Son. You are ascribed value by God the Father when you follow and serve His Son. We are actually ascribed value by God the Father, that's honor, not because of who and what we are, but because we serve His Son. Human analogy. Father and mother, they love their son. He comes home with this bride. They have already made a decision. They have already made a decision some time ago. Whomever our son marries, that person's part of his family. It's not up to us to judge them. They may be of a different race. They may be of a different class. They may be whatever. It's not for us to decide. The woman that he decides to marry. We have made a decision. See, that's what predestination is. You are not predestined to believe in Christ. You are predestined in Christ. God the Father has made a decision. Whosoever believes in my Son, I will give eternal life. I will give righteousness. They are part of the family of God. That's it. Oh, not that bum. Yeah, that bum. Oh, not her. Her. Not him. Whoever. It doesn't matter. He's already made a decision. Whoever is in my Son, they are predestined eternal life. You're not destined eternal, predestined outside of Christ. You are predestined in Christ. That's what predestination is. There's only one who is predestined in that normal way of looking at the word, and that's Christ. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you share His predestination. That's what it means. So God the Father loves His Son. He's made that decision. Secondly, why would God the Father honor us? Why would God the Father honor any member of the human race who has this old sin nature, who's going to sin and fail? Why would He honor us? Because anyone who loves His Son enough to lose his own life and be identified with His Son, God will honor that. God will honor that. You go back, it's not about our value, people. Get that off your head. Because if you carry that, what happens to people who think that you earn or deserve this, when you fail, then you don't earn or deserve it anymore. You're not deserving of His love. You're not deserving of being honored. You deserve to be punished. You deserve to lose salvation because you got your eyes on yourself. Don't do that. Understand, it's not because of me. It's because of Christ, who and what He is. Just go back to my story, the analogy. The woman marries the son. She comes in. Well, she's got all of this stuff now given to her and all this. It has nothing to do with her value. She may be wonderful. She may not. That's not my point. She is different because why? She's this man's son's wife. They may even know a girl he used to date. Bornay really liked her. She was, you know, queen of this, and she was the all this stuff that they wanted. But they don't bestow that on her. They still like her. They don't bestow it on her. It's on this one that married their son. Precious. Why? Because the son is precious. And we can do the same thing with a daughter if you have daughters. But just staying with the analogy of Christ, the son of God the Father. So precious. So therefore, whoever they marry, they become very precious and very important. All right, now, if he honors his son, he will honor you. It's the idea. Now, point three. God loves and honors his son. You love and honor his son by serving him. Therefore, God is going to honor you. Eighth grade geometry. Eighth grade geometry. God loves and honors his son. You love and honor his son. God the Father, therefore, loves and honors you. Four. Greek word to honor, tomao. Not tomato, tomao. All right. Greek word to honor means to have an evaluation of something or someone. The word ascribes worth or value to something or someone. Here it describes value assessed to you by God the Father. God the Father gives you and I value being in His Son. This is what your life is going to be, people, if you serve Him and follow Him now. Now, what's the alternative? My life's just too important. I am too busy. I got too much going on. I got to make money, spend money, do this, do that, keep better, keep... And that's fine. Your life's yours. Your life's yours. This is what waits for you, this kind of honoring, if you decide to do it. Point five. All believers will spend eternity in heaven. But there is no equality in heaven. Those believers who, while on earth, made an assessment and a value, an evaluation of Jesus Christ, made a decision about their own lives, to lose their life, to follow Him, to serve Him, God has made a decision to honor that believer in eternity future. People, just go to that. This is what a woman decides. Take it from the woman's standpoint. We can do the same thing with a man, but let's go for the woman. Will you marry me? Okay, what is he asking? Give up your life. Give up your life. You don't get to go out and date whomever you want, whenever you want. That's over. There's now a relationship here, single, identification, serve, love, all the wonderful things, or call them wonderful, in a relationship. But she no longer has her own freedom to just go do what she wants with her money, go do what she wants with her time, and doesn't have to consider anybody, doesn't have to talk to anyone about it. She can just do whatever she wants in the house, paint it, whatever. Doesn't have to consider anybody. It's her life. But oh boy, when you marry, oh boy, now it changes. Now there's consideration. Now you have to, quote, give up a lot of things. You gain a lot of things, but you got to give up. That's what this point is about. That's what this point is about, is that you've decided Jesus Christ, you've considered doing what He is, He's your Savior. I decide I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to set my life aside now, and I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to serve Him. God the Father says, okay, you made that evaluation while you were in the flesh, with a sin nature, with weaknesses. But you made a decision about your life and about Jesus Christ. I'm going to honor you. And that's the honoring. Verse 27. We won't have time to get to it, but let's look at it. Verse 27. Which is befitting that we will study next Sunday, which is Communion Sunday, So this will be a perfect verse for Communion Sunday. And then the following Sunday, we will have our congregational meeting, if you please, to discuss our assembly and meeting and things. But verse 27 is the agony of Christ. Now, what I want you to do is, and we'll look at it next week, but look how he goes from one thing to another. He's been talking about serving, being with him, and the Father will honor. How does that flow into verse 27? Now my soul has become troubled. Now, we're going to have to study several things here. Number one, can you have a troubled soul and be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are they, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit is peace. So when you have, when you're filled with the Spirit, can you still have a troubled soul? Still have agony? And if so, how then does that differ from any unbeliever who has agony and troubled soul? So we've got to look at that, and then we go into his prayer. He's going to immediately go into prayer as all of this lays very heavy on him. Let's close in a word of prayer. A few days before he's crucified, our Savior beckons us to become his servants and follow him, serve him in everything we do in life. It's an easy decision to make. It's a difficult decision to make every day to follow him, to be a servant, to have eternity so real, to have eternity even more real than our own lives here, that we adjust how we're going to live because we are certain what happens after death. Father, we praise you for the passage that is before us, challenges that are here, and at the same time, the comfort, the encouragement, the anticipation of life after death, of being honored. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Tuesday before the election, let's see if you can sing this song. Open to, if you will, to 339. See if you can play, sing this Tuesday night if whom you want to win doesn't win. 339. First, second, and fourth. All four verses.